We're going to read a bunch of Bible verses. Now, I'm going to tell you in advance that when we read a bunch of Bible verses, the tendency is to let your mind wander off. Try to follow along. This is actually more of a story, what we're reading and the events that are unfolding. But we're going to be reading from verse 21, actually from verse 20. And we're going to read all the way to the next chapter, chapter 20, verse 1. So we're going to go all the way through there, and we're going to talk about it, and we're going to take this big, giant chunk of Scripture and put it into one sermon today. So let's start reading with verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. There is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. There's the story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Again, we thank you for the history. We thank you, Lord, you felt it was worth mentioning and make it a permanent part of Scripture, this series of events that happened. So, Lord, you want it for our instruction and for our good, and I pray this morning that you would help me to instruct and to teach, and I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that people would leave changed, not just with information on history, not just with biblical information, but God, with spiritual insight into the life that they are living right now. Father, I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's a really interesting story. This seems to happen to Paul almost everywhere he goes. He ticks people off with the gospel. He can't help it. It's what God's called him to be. It's what God's called him to do. I remember reading John Pollock's book, which I highly, highly, highly recommend. It's called The Apostle, and it's about the life of the Apostle Paul, and it's written like a biography would be written about your favorite historical or celebrity figure. And it's really, really good, the insight he gives, and he uses the phrase all the time, when that city was too hot to hold him, Paul had to move to the next one. Because everywhere he goes, this is the kind of stuff that's happening. This is the life that he is living in the service of God. So this morning, when I said earlier, after worship, can you imagine loving God or having that same kind of intensity towards God that you did when you first fell in love with your spouse? The answer is, we've got a guy in the Bible as an example who lived his life this way to such a degree that he stirred up riots when he preached the gospel. Not everybody's going to stir up a riot, but the intensity and the model of the life that he lived is here for us. And in particular, what I want us to look at is, last week we talked about the strange miracles and the exorcism that took place for the exorcist by hire, the Jewish Ghostbusters. Remember we talked about that last week? And they tried to cast out the demon, and it didn't work because they didn't know that there was power in the name of Jesus. They had just heard that there might be. And so they said, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And then the devil said, I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is. I have no idea who you are. And then he beats the tar out of them, and they flee the house naked and bleeding. Seven of them. Would have been a scary experience, and fear spread throughout all of the community, and the name of Jesus was extolled. It was magnified, because if Jesus has so much power that demons know his name and they know the preacher that preaches his name, then there must be something to it. So when you get to verse 20, it says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. That means that the Word of God was growing in influence, growing in power, and it was spreading into the lives of the people of the community of Ephesus, actually the country of Ephesus. So that's where I wanted to start, because the very next verse gives us, I'm just giving a couple pointers out of this story today. But the very next verse is where I want to really, really get in. Look at what it says. It says, now after these events, after the Jewish Ghostbusters and after the strange miracles, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. Paul resolved in the Spirit. So that phrase really stands out to me. And I looked it up in about 27 translations, and it usually is translated, he purposed in the Spirit. How many of your translations say he purposed? Look at it. It says he purposed in the Spirit. Has anybody got that? Does it say he purposed in his mind? Anybody else got that? How many have got? Is everybody following Jesus and using the ESV? Is that what's happening? Okay, well, praise the Lord. All right. Everybody's like, nope, that's not what mine says. Everybody's in Acts chapter 19, verse 20. Okay. That phrase really stood out to me because it's weird. How do you resolve in the Spirit to do something? Because notice this is a capital S. Everybody knows that's a capital S? Now let me, I don't want to go too inside baseball here, but in the Greek, there are no capital letters. Unfortunately. So when the phrase in Greek pneuma shows up, which is Greek for spirit, you don't know if it means the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or does it mean Drew's Spirit? I don't know. You got to look at the words around it. The words around it tell me what it means. Just like, you know, our language is the same way. If I say, hey man, come over here. Everybody's heard that or said that, right? What if you read it on paper and you don't know the language and you're learning English for the first time and you know what the word man means? It means singular male figure. And you read in a dialogue between somebody, it says, hey man, come over here. You're not, your brain, if you don't know the language, is like, what exactly, who's he talking, how's this work? And you can figure it out by the rest of the conversation that's happening that you're reading. It's the same way with Greek, and you notice that the translators decided to capitalize it. Some translators decide not to capitalize it, and this is one of those disputed areas in the text where we don't know, does he really mean he resolved in the Holy Spirit, or does it mean he resolved in his own spirit? Because both of them could make sense. Because every one of you have resolved in your heart to do things, right? Okay, so we have familiarity there. Where we have a little less familiarity is the idea of resolving to do something in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. And that's kind of what I want us to look at. Because I want to tell you, in Greek, the word resolved, actually, it's translated to mean to place in a passive or a prostrate, Jesus help me not lose the sermon, to place, everybody forget what just happened? Ready to go, okay. So place in a passive or prostrate sense, meaning face down. It means to advise, to appoint, to bow, to commit, to kneel down. And it's translated multiple ways, including purposed, but it's also translated in other places to kneel down or to bow down or to commit. So you can resolve, apparently, to do something in an active way. I'm going to lose weight this year. I resolve, New Year's resolution, I resolve to exercise, eat better, and lose weight. I'm making a quality decision. Okay? That is an active resolve. Or the doctor can tell you, if you don't exercise and eat right, you're in trouble, and then you resolve passively in obedience to what the doctor had said, I better eat right and exercise. And you still do the same thing. But do you see the difference? One was a resolve that said, I'm going to do it because I decided to do it. And the other is a resolve that said, a higher authority has instructed me, I better do it. Both of them result in the same thing. Both of them are resolves or commitments, but they're coming from different angles. Everybody see the different angle? It's completely different. It's totally different when Abby cleans a room all by herself, or I tell Abby to clean a room. It's just different. It's the same result. So this word here is the passive sense of the word, so he's resolved as in to bow down in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. And here's where I think the answer to this question comes. After I've been there, I must also see Rome. The reason, I'm going to tell you what I think this really means. I think it means that he's resolved in the Holy Spirit to do something that God is leading him to do. He has been instructed in some way by God through the Holy Spirit to go to somewhere specific, because the language he's using, I must also see Rome. Here's how I think that I know that I'm right. I'm leaving this open for me being wrong, because the end result's going to be the same, whichever way you take it. But I believe that he's saying I'm resolved in the Holy Spirit, because Acts chapter 20, 23, you can just skip right over there. Acts 23, verse 11, there's a shipwreck, or there's a council meeting. I'm skipping ahead. And Paul's in prison, and he's verse 11 of chapter 23 says, the following night the Lord stood by him. The Lord, how would you like this? The Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you've testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So here you have a supernatural experience with Jesus telling him, you have to go to Rome. You have to go to Rome and testify about me. How many of you, I said this earlier on purpose, because it's just on my heart with the sermon, you have desires to do things for God. Raise your hand. I want to do something. What am I supposed to do? I mean, Christians fight with this constantly. And I've shared my struggles and stories with that. And a lot of times we sit paralyzed, not doing anything for fear of doing the wrong thing. And I love all through Acts, one of the themes that we're seeing is the commitment to act, to do, to engage. And if they're off course, like in Acts chapter 16, the Holy Spirit will give you something to stop you and say, don't go there, go to Macedonia. Remember we read that, I've talked about that several times. Go to Macedonia, go over here. And now eventually he comes back to Asia, which is where we are now. But originally God told him not to go over here. So the reason that's so exciting is I don't have to sit around waiting for magical fairy dust sprinkled on my head from heaven so thereby I magically know what the will of God is. Or an angel shows up in my bedroom and hands me a letter sealed with flaming parchment that when I open, it's emblazoned in my mind and heart and I'm emboldened to do what God wants me to do. Or something like a lightsaber in heaven with an angel wielding it and making a big sign and arrow and point. Don't laugh, because every one of us wants something like that. I want it clear, Jesus. I need it crystal clear. I'm sitting right here until I know with utter certainty what I'm supposed to do. And in the meantime, my life's pretty comfortable. My job's pretty good. I'll just go on autopilot until I know. How many Christians are living like that? It's easy to live like that in America. It's just we're living in a world where it's easy to live like that. Anywhere in the West. In Australia, it's easy to live that way. In England, it's easy to live that way. You just go through the motions of life. You go to church. You have good experiences. You try to do well. But as far as pursuing, as far as using a word like resolved in the Spirit to go do something, that's the language of crazy people. You've gotten too excited, Pastor Steve. You've gotten a little weird. Because you're actually expecting me, and this is weird, you're expecting me to do what the Bible says. And that's a little creepy. Because what I was hoping for was kind of like a good story that makes us feel good, and then I'll help somebody this week at work, and then I can quietly and privately be a Christian, and nobody ever has to kind of know. That's kind of what I was hoping for. And I can feel warm and fuzzy in the church. That's about it. It's horrible, isn't it, when I sarcastically make fun of all of us for being this way? Because this attitude of resolved in the Spirit by submitting to the Holy Spirit, and yet in my submission to the Holy Spirit, I am saying I will do it. That is a powerful way to live. Totally submitted, totally committed. That is what I get from the word resolved in the Spirit. As Bilbo once said, it is a dangerous thing to step out your front door. Because the path goes, we know not where. You put your feet on it, you don't know where you're going to go. And that really is what following God is really supposed to be like. Christianity is only boring because it's been around for 2,000 years and we institutionalize the heck out of it. In its organic and raw form, you've got people starting riots because of preaching. You've got people dying because of preaching. You've got people ostracized and killed and imprisoned and made fun of and ridiculed because of following Jesus. You see the difference? There's just a huge difference. And I think there is a craving in the heart of people, all of us, to do something for God in our generation I want, and by our generation, I mean if you're alive, you're in our generation. I'm not breaking it down into millennials and Generation X and all that. There are distinctions between, but if you're alive, you're a part of this present generation, and we all desire to do something for God because He hardwired us this way. And some of you are hardwired to help others around you here, and some of you are hardwired to be more vocal out there, but it doesn't matter what it's the hardwiring is. What matters is that you resolve in the Spirit to do it, whatever it is. Whatever it may be. It could be things like ministering to your spouse and your family. There was ESPN. You'd think I would learn my lesson. It could be that you resolve to see verse 20 happen. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. In your home, in your own life, don't think I'm getting you off the hook by saying those things. Because if you start doing those things, and you start praying prayers like, Lord, I want to want to. I want to know you, and I want to know you. And I don't want to be callous, and I don't want to go through the motions. And Pastor Steve keeps saying the same thing in different ways, week after week after week. So he's either really boring and a broken record, or maybe God could be talking. Maybe. I'm not presuming to say that He is. But I will say that Scripture constantly seems to be pointing towards people of action, people of courage, people of resolve to follow and do what God wants them to do, and who cares what the consequences may be. I must go see Rome. I want you to notice too that living for God this way, resolving in the Spirit to do whatever He's prompting you to do. And some of you I know are asking the question, I don't know what it is I'm supposed to do. I just don't know what that is. Well, that's why I've tried to spend some time just saying, I don't know what it is either. Just start doing something. There's your spiritual breakthrough that you've been waiting for. Just do something. If that's witnessing to your neighbor, you know what? You're already in the top 5th percentile of American Christianity. If you take time this week to grab your neighbor by the hand or your coworker or whoever, wherever, and you say, you know what, I wanted to tell you how I became a Christian because I'm not just trying to be a good person. I just wanted to let you know because I just want to, because it's important that I do. Take them out to lunch. Set them down. Draw something on a napkin. I was here. God was here. Jesus, draw a little cross as a bridge. And Jesus, I mean, I don't care how simple it is, and Jesus came across that bridge as the cross, and He came and got me. And let me tell you, when I was over here, I was a mess. Or I grew up in church, and I thought I knew God, and then I was 19 years old when I really met Him. And I want to let you know that even though you live in the Bible Belt, I know you went to Sunday school, there's a reality to Jesus. I just wanted to tell you, if you do that, you're already in like the top 5% of Christians in America because most Christians aren't doing that at all. If Paul was airdropped out of the first century into the 21st century, he would be really confused. I'm not being mean, I'm not being rude, I'm just saying he would look at all of us, me included, and say, you are a pastor? How come you've not been in jail any so far, this life that you've lived? What's wrong with you? I'm not looking to go to jail, and we live in a free country, thank God that we do. I'm just saying that when I read the Bible and I see the difference in our culture and where we are, I know and recognize we need God's help to, with wisdom, attack the culture with His love and with His mercy and with His grace. And the easiest way for me to start is not big, but start small and say, go witness to your neighbors and your friends. Go invite them to church on Easter Sunday. Go do something. If you want to know what the will of God is, here's your hand. This is the best advice I ever got in my life. Here's your hand. Whatever it finds to do, do it. Just do something. Come clean the church. Come work with the youth. Come do something. Give some money away. Support a missionary. Do something. And don't do something and say, I did my something. That's not the point. The point in action and moving forward is I'm going to keep doing some things until something starts clicking inside of me what He wants me to do. Because I think the real answer is you probably have a better idea of what God's called you to be than you think you do. If you're waiting for some supernatural, spiritual something, wow, then you are going to be waiting until you're dead to do something for the King of Kings. You don't have to wait for that. If you start acting, God starts making it clear what you can do. Some of you have been burned and some of you have been hurt by church. Listen, me too. I've been burned and hurt by my own church, by my own self, and my own wrong attitudes and mindsets and pastoring. Is that possible? Apparently. Apparently that's possible. Apparently it's possible to offend your own self. Seriously. I think all of us have done this to a certain extent. We had expectations of what church was supposed to be. We had expectations of what ministry was supposed to be. Those expectations have gone unfulfilled, or they're not what you thought, and you're constantly chasing after an expectation. Meanwhile, the Bible fades into a lack of importance, and what I see other people doing is what I'm really looking at, and you realize you're not chasing God at all. You're chasing an idea of ministry. And I'm not the only one that has fallen victim to that. I think most of us fall victim to that. Could you just, I don't know how to do this other than God help us. Could we just erase what you think it should look like and just say, I read this and there's just action, there's just involvement, there's just love, there's just unity, there's on purpose forgiveness, there's, well, it's not supposed to be that way. We get rid of that. And instead we just act. And I'm not giving you anything specific other than I'm giving you some examples, but if you just grab a hold of something and do, and I realize that there's about 10% of this population that is naturally inclined to do what I said. Those are the type A personalities that'll say, okay, I'll do something, because they're always saying that. But what about the rest of us that are not type A personalities, that are not self-motivated, that are not self-starters, that are not inclined? That's why I'm encouraged by the phrase, he resolved in the Spirit, because that suggests to you and to me that the Holy Spirit is involved and He leads us. So you may think that you're just choosing to work with kids because the pastor berated you on a Sunday, but instead it could unlock something in your heart that you don't know is there, and you say, I am going to do this. And I'm not very good maybe with the kids, and I tried to do that. I did it for a couple months. But I found out by doing that I was actually really excited about doing this. That's how it seems to work. Just go get your hands dirty. Go get busy. Go do stuff. And it doesn't just have to be in this building. Even though we can use all the help we can get, it's also what you're doing at work and what you're doing with your family and what you're doing with friends and what you're doing with neighbors, what you're doing with the world around you. That's where churches make impact. We want to do everything we can in this community for the West End, but the real impact is when Megan shares Jesus with the person that lives next door. That's where the impact is. That's where change starts happening. Somebody in here has to have a Rome that you know you got to go do and go see. And I don't know what it is. I just don't. But the Holy Spirit will make that clear. Of that I am certain. If you fumble and bumble along, faithfully pursuing Him, and resolve in the Spirit that I will do what God calls me to do, and I'll be what God calls me to be, He will give you a Rome. He will give you something that you will wind up saying, I must do that. I must make blankets for people in intensive care. I must, I don't know. We've got God all wrapped up in small four walls of this building, and He is gigantic, way bigger than these four walls. But these four walls benefit greatly from people who think that way. That's the real trick, is all of us thinking this way and getting out into the community in some way, some shape, some form. But notice, it's not just for hippies. This is not just a hippie sermon. Be, do, embrace whatever it is. I'm not making fun. I think I agree with everything I just said earlier. But I want you to see, too, that there was something specific that happened. Because look back again at verse 21. He resolved in the Spirit to do something specific. Pass through Macedonia and Achaia, go to Jerusalem, and then saying after that, I've got to go to Rome. So there were specifics, too. I'm saying to get to the specifics and know what the specifics are, you have to start somewhere. You have to resolve in the Spirit to start. And then once you start, you have to resolve in the Spirit to follow where He leads. And then once you start following where He leads and He starts opening up doors of opportunity, of ministry, and you may not even know, you have maybe no clue what that would look like now. But once you start doing something and these little doors open up, then you start saying things like, oh, I need to go back through Macedonia, because he had already been there. So what he's saying is, I'm going to go back. I'm going to backtrack through the churches that I've already visited. And he drops off Timothy and Erastus in Macedonia. This is where he writes 2 Corinthians. He's already had opposition from the churches here. He knows he's got some painful stuff he's got to face. But he's resolved to go back and do what he needs to do. And ultimately, he's got this vision and this goal. I've got to get to Rome. I've got to get there. He's not been there yet. He does get there. And that's where Acts ends. But there's specifics involved. So let me give you two things to resolve to do in the Spirit. Bow down before Him to do. Life, work, family. It's absolutely an organic, free-flowing experience where spontaneously trusting the Holy Spirit's leadership is vital. And I think this is where we say each and every day, give me this day my daily bread. If I'm going to resolve in the Spirit to follow after Him, I have to be somebody who prays the prayer, Lord, for this day I need the bread I need for today. To do whatever Your will is to do today. See how that works? Give me this day daily bread. Because I don't need bread for tomorrow, I need bread for today. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, today has its own trouble, seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. There's this theme in the New Testament in particular of trusting God today. We have a theme in our own hearts, which is, I'm going to worry about everything that's going on later. I'm going to worry about things that can't even possibly be true. But it sure feels good to worry about them. That way I've covered all the bases, and if they happen, I won't be surprised. This is the philosophy of people who follow Jesus. It's the same philosophy that says, I don't get my hopes up, that way I'm never disappointed. And all of these things are patently non-biblical ways to live. The way we're supposed to live is, I am filled with hope because I serve the God of hope. And I am also not going to worry because He's got today under control and I'm going to focus on today, but I'm going to make plans for tomorrow, but I'm going to focus on today. It's not like you can't pretend that there isn't a tomorrow. It's that you shouldn't worry about tomorrow. Your faith should be, I will get daily bread for tomorrow when tomorrow gets here. But number two, there should be specific ministry-oriented goals and plans. So this is simple. I'm going to give more this year. I'm trying to give you just some simple Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, I got to go to Rome, simple, specific goals. You could make a goal that says, I'm going to give more money this year to the church, or to a missionary, or to a friend, or to somebody in need, or to a shelter, or to something that glorifies God. I am going to be more generous. I'm going to give more this year. It could be, I'm going to witness to 5 strangers this summer. I'm just throwing that out there. I am going to tell 5 people about Jesus. Do you think that setting such a goal would be bad for you? Well, now your spiritual super spidey sense kicks in. Well, what if I'm witnessing the wrong person? Let me help you with that. Go in all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. So I've just answered your question. There is no way that it could be bad. Now, if you're at work and you decide to jump up on the table and start shouting, you may be fired. But nobody in here is tempted to do that, are you? For anybody that's tempted to do that, we actually need to turn you loose somewhere. Most people are tempted to not say anything. And not only are they tempted, but they give in to that temptation day after day to not say anything. I prefer to live my life in such a way that I want to preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Said no apostle ever. It's true we need to live our lives in a way that glorify God, but it is not true that that means there is an absence of preaching. And by preaching, I don't mean yelling, "Steve, you need Jesus, you're going straight to hell." Okay, I've done my job. I mean, that's what I'm supposed to do. What I mean is, "Steve, I want to tell you my story, because you and I work together and you know me. I'm not entirely a weirdo, so let's talk. I want to take you to lunch and talk." Way easier, right? Every one of you could pick five people that you know that you'd be able to do that with. You'd be uncomfortable, but you could do it. I'm just giving you some specific goals that you could go after. I'm going on a mission trip. We're going to plan one soon. I'm going to write 10 encouraging cards to church members before this year's over. I'm going to write a card to 10 different people in the church that I think that God would lead my heart to write an encouragement to them. There's a million things that you can do. You can and you should set some goals this year and say, "I'm going to do some things for the kingdom that I've not done, or maybe I used to do, but I just kind of got into a habit of not doing anything." Start somewhere, do something. As a church, we're going to set some goals to continue to unhaunt our house. Now, how is that spiritual? Well, it's spiritual in the sense that when, just from a purely physical point of view, when people drive by our building, it's a bit of an obstacle to come into it. Let's be honest, it looks horrible on the outside. And so then you're in the uncomfortable position of telling people, "Oh, you go where? Where?" Okay, so I will tell you, we had somebody that was going to put all those windows in, remember, and I was all excited, and that did not work out very well. However, we have somebody else that's going to do it, and it's going to be done before Easter, so I apologize it's taken so long, but we're going to get all 10 windows put in, and so all of your giving and efforts towards that are going to, you will see them, and it will make a huge difference. And so my goal is after this, is we really need to work on our bathrooms. Everybody's like, "Good grief, well, we don't even go to the bathroom here. We go before church and after church." And I completely understand that, because no sane person would use our restrooms unless they were forced by the biology that Jesus gave us. So, you know, those are some goals. And that doesn't necessarily sound spiritual, other than it makes it nicer and easier to invite people to church. And I just know this is how it works in our world. So rather than fight against the culture and say, "We're just going to have this crummy building, and if you're really serious about Jesus, you'll come anyway." Rather than saying that, because there's a part of me that says that, I'm telling you. Rather than saying that, we'll say, "Well, we don't have a ton of money, so we'll just take one at a time and work at it a little bit at a time and try to make it look nicer, so that when you invite people, that you don't have to say things like, 'Now, here's the thing. Don't go to the bathroom and try not to look at the outside of the building. If you get inside, I promise it's fine. It's a couple problem areas." We want to work on that. Or sell the building. So pray, because we don't know. Sell the building and get a new one. We don't know. But that's something, that's a goal that we have. We want to go into the neighborhoods this year with a lot more aggressiveness in evangelism. So anybody that's inclined that way or even not inclined that way, that's something that we want to do. Isaac isn't here. Courtney's not here. Isaac has a ministry with bicycles and giving those away and repairing them. We want to work with him on that. We want to work with Storehouse in a way that we're getting the gospel out. We want to be goal-oriented and specific as we resolve in the Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. I've got way too much stuff to go over, but I do want to just end by saying verse 32. If you look at verse 32 with me, and this will be it. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. Most of them did not know why they had come together. Sometimes this happens. The world reacts in such a way that they all start screaming the same things. You may not encounter a riot in a city, but you may encounter one on Facebook. You may encounter one in public opinion and popular opinion when you turn on the news. You may encounter them in people in your life. What I do know is this, is that if the biblical model is any indication, people who resolve in the Spirit to follow after God do not always make friends. They sometimes make mobs. I'm not trying to encourage Westboro Baptist attitudes. That's not what we're after. We're after loving, submissive representation of Jesus Christ, merciful. But the gospel itself is offensive. Jesus said that it was, because the only way to preach it is to say, Drew, you need a Savior because you are a sinner. That is the only way to preach the gospel. You need saved because you are dead in sin. And some people hear that and it's like the light comes on and they hear the gospel and they hear that Jesus loved them in their sin. And some people are offended at the notion. So what does an angry mob have to do with what you've resolved to do in the Spirit? Nothing. That's the point. Paul even wanted to go into the angry mob and preach, and they wouldn't let him. And I want you just to think about that. Paul's reaction to angry mobs was not defensiveness. Oh, I'll show you. I have a Christian worldview, and I've got the right presuppositional Vantillian argument to tell you what you need to know. Send. Facebook, I win. That's what we do at work. It's not a competition. What it is the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord over my life, and I want to preach, and I want to tell people, and I want to be an example of who He is, and I want that to come in every aspect of my life, including my life on Facebook. I want to be glorifying to Him. And when people get angry, that doesn't distract me and make me go into a diatribe. Instead, I know I just keep going with the mission, because when you go all the way to chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia, which, if I go back to the beginning of our sermon, is what he resolved to do in the first place. His resolution in the Spirit to go was not changed just because he started a riot and was almost, well, he would have been killed if he had went into that riot. And there's lots of cool things about the riot and all the stuff going on there. We're not going to go over all that. What's important is for us to take home, stick with the plan, whatever it may be, and that plan is love God and serve Him with all your heart. It's actually not very complicated. It's really not complicated. It's just doing it. That is where we need to say, God, if I'm going to do these things and resolve in the Spirit, I need your help. And I think those are exactly the kind of prayers that God answers when we pray them from the sincere brokenness of a heart that recognizes I'm not going anywhere, Lord. I'm just spinning wheels and going through the motions. And I'm, Lord, change this. Amen. Let's all stand up. We're going to be dismissed.
Father, we come before you and we are thankful. We're thankful that we are yours. Thankful that that you have laid claim to us, Father. That you have put your spirit as a seal upon us, Father. We are thankful for that. We are humbled and we lift up your name because of all that you have done for us, Father. Your name is the greatest, Father. We are so thankful for who you are in our lives, and we pray that the spirit that you have placed in us, Father, we pray that it is awakened this morning, that it is lit this morning, Father, that you have started a spark in us with your word, and that spark says to go and do, Father, and the spark says to start moving in your direction, Father. I can say specifically how you are so involved in the lives of those who are involved in you, Father. And that's what we're asking for ourselves. We pray that your strength, pray that your anointing is on us as we seek to get more involved in you, Father. We pray your blessings on us as a church. Father, we pray that you continue to bless us, all of us, bless our families, Father, and strengthen us as this portion of your body here in West Huntington, Father. In your son's name we pray.
You are officially dismissed to move about the building. If God lays it on your heart to give us $10,000, just let us know. We'll fix whatever.